Scripture today, Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying at a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples came to him. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all. It's so good to be here once again. And if you notice, this is a passage that we have been going over and over for the last couple of weeks. We are just going line by line, and we are going through the Lord's Prayer, because I think that there is something deeper and profound. Of course, when we look at the book of Matthew, we also find the Lord's Prayer there. That's the longer version. Luke's 11 is the shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's go ahead and pray one more time and then dive right in. Our Father in heaven, we are about to open the Bible, your word. We want, Lord, for your word to pierce deep in our hearts, regardless of wherever we find ourselves. Lord, we want to know you more and experience you in a way like we've never experienced you before. And so, Lord, for these couple of minutes, we pray that your Holy Spirit may continue to work in our hearts. This is our humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to dive in, if it's okay with you all, we're going to dive in right ahead into a question. Why do we have to ask? Today, we're going to narrow in and we're going to go deeper in the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and just hold your finger there for a moment. We are going to go to Luke chapter 11 and we're going to camp on verse 3 on that phrase, give us each day our daily bread. Why do we have to ask? And why can't God just assume and give us what we need? Why has he set up the world this way? We know that God longs to give. God longs to give. And even before I kneel or I go to him in prayer, God already knows what I need, doesn't he? So why do I need to ask? Why can't God just assume and give us what we need? And I think the simple answer to that question is because God is a relational being who wants us to communicate with him. See, this, you cannot have a relationship with someone if you're only the one who is doing the talking. If you're the only one who's doing the communication, you cannot be in a relationship as just one person. There needs to be two people in order to be a relationship. And we see this over and over in the Bible. We see this over and over in Scripture, right? God is a relational being and he longs to be with you. He longs to be with me. He wants to abide in us. He longs to be with each and everyone. He's just like a loving parent. He wants to be with his children. He wants the best for us. God wants to give. Do you remember this verse in the Bible in John where it says, how many of you, if your son were to give you or ask you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if your son were to ask you for fish, would you give him a snake? And it says, well, if you, therefore, being sinners, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven will give you all these good things? We are the children of God. He wants to give us good things. He longs to give. And he wants to ask. God wants to give, and he wants us to ask because it's relational language. It's relational language. He wants his people to be in relationship to him. God actually cares about the things that are going on in your life. For anybody who is walking in here this morning or those who are watching online, I just want to be very intentional this morning. Because I don't know what are the pains in this world that you're dealing with. I don't know the struggle that you're going through. I don't know how you came in this morning. But the reality, if I were to be brutally honest with you, the reality is that many of us are carrying something, whatever that is. We all have either a baggage, we all have something that we're carrying. And you know what? God cares. God cares. I think for many of us, the reality and the lie that has been passed over and over through generation and generation is that God doesn't care. That God has abandoned us. Because if God truly cared, then we wouldn't be going through this suffering. We wouldn't be going through this pain. And this is a lie that has been passed over for generation and generation, but we see that God actually cares about the things that are going on in your life. Even the little things that are insignificant, that we think that don't matter, God cares about not just part of you, but he cares about all of you. And we can think about prayer requests as a spiritual law that God has set up in place. The way that God runs the world is by setting it up so that he gives us permission to ask. So there's two things here that are in motion. The first thing is God is a relational being. He longs to be in relationship with his children. The second thing that is in motion is that he has set up the world, the spiritual law, into this way, just like physics, just like the natural law, right? Gravity. If I have something here and I throw it down, obviously it's going to go through the ground because of the law of gravity. And I think there is a quote here that I want us to go into because Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, he put it this way. Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Notice the Lord's Prayer. Notice the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some versions say that. But is God's will really actually being done in the world? When we pray that prayer, is God's will actually being done in the world? Why would Jesus tell us to pray like that? Why would Jesus tell us to pray like that? Because God's will is not being done in the world. This is the reality. There's so much suffering. There's chaos. There's a lot of things that are going on in the world. Just look around. I mean, with caution, I say this. Just open your TV or your YouTube channel and watch the news. Or don't do that. Just don't go there. But the reality is that we see that God's will is not happening in the world, and it because are not God's will that we would flourish, that we would grow. So if we want God's will to happen in the world, we must ask. We must invite Him. Short little story here. A couple of years ago, I was in Michigan. And while we were in Michigan, for those who are not familiar with the geography in Michigan is actually divided in two parts. There's the Upper Peninsula and then the actual state at the bottom. And a lot of people actually go to the Upper Peninsula because they're able to see moose and they're able to see elk and other nice animals that live over there in the north. And so I had a good friend who, he said, Edwin, would you mind looking and taking care of our dog for the weekend? We're going to go up to the Upper Peninsula. And I said, okay, I'll do it. No problem. And so when I went to his house just before he left so he can give me the instructions, so this is where we keep the food, this is how much you need to feed the dog, this is where things are, and just to, for me to be acclimated to just all the things that he had in the home, something interestingly happened that I still remember to this day. He said to me, here are the keys. You can come into the house. You can come into the house whenever you want, not just to feed the dogs. And he took me to the kitchen. He opened the refrigerator door and he says, you see all the food that's in there? Help yourself. If you want to eat anything you want from the refrigerator, go ahead. This is your home. And he said, he showed me in the laundry room and he said, hey, I know that you right now don't have operating machines in your place where you're staying, but if you want to wash your clothes, just bring your clothes over and you can wash it over here for free. And so he was just showing me all these things. Never had I ever experienced someone who would just be so trusting and just give me their keys to their home and say, hey, anything that's in the home, you can help yourself. You can use whatever you want. This is like your house. I don't know if you ever experienced this before or not, but asking God or praying is like giving keys to God for your life and giving Him permission to work in your life, because He will not force Himself unto us, as we saw today in the morning in the lesson. But He hopes that we will hand over the keys of our lives to Him. We give God permission. We ask, we pray, not because He doesn't know what we need, but because we are in a relationship with Him. Because we are giving Him the keys of our lives. And we're saying, God, here is my life. Take it. Take it. It's all yours. It belongs to you. Because the moment where God is coming in and He's forcing Himself unto us, then it's no longer love, it's obligation. And you see, and we do this by asking and praying. By asking and praying. So we pray or we ask for two reasons. Number one, because He's a relational person. And He longs to give. And number two, because it's the law of the universe, it is set up this way to empower us. We give God the green light to work in our lives. When Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread, have you thought about that phrase? Of course, this entails some physical things, but have you really thought about that verse, what it meant to the ancient world? I mean, bread was the most basic food of the day. Every meal would have bread. I mean, it can't get much more basic than daily bread, caloric bread. And it says here, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Same book, just a couple pages on the back. It's so interesting to me because when Jesus is saying, give us each day our daily bread, there is something interesting here, not just on how basic and the physical aspect of the daily bread, but there's also something here that is interesting for us because the very first time that bread is mentioned in the book of Luke is in Luke chapter 4. Of course, this is right after Jesus was baptized. And the Bible says, Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 3. Well, let's read from the very beginning. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. This is the first time that bread is ever mentioned in the Bible, here in Luke, in the book of Luke. Jesus answered, it is written, men shall not live from bread alone. And some version says, but from everything that comes out of the mouth of God, right? So the word bread could also be referenced here to spiritual needs, deeper hungers, or deeper needs of faith. So when Jesus is talking here, give us each day our daily bread, sure, it's talking about the physical things. God cares about if we have gas in our car. God cares if we have roof over our head. If it's cold outside, God cares if we're cold and we need heating. God cares about all those physical things. But may I suggest that we can go a little bit further with this because God is not just intended on our physical needs, but God is more intended on our spiritual needs, on our deeper hungers. See, God is not just intentional about our physical needs, but God wants the whole of us. Not just part of us, but the whole of us. Not just part of us, but the whole of us, our physical needs, our psychological needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. And in this case, when Jesus is praying, give us today our daily bread, may I suggest to you humbly this morning that Jesus is speaking about our deeper needs of faith. He is talking about one of the fiercest enemies that we all have. May I just have permission here to be honest with you this morning? Because I think that all of us have an internal battle that is brewing deep inside of us. One of the fiercest enemies, the soul's fiercest enemies, is control. We have this craving, the desire to control our own lives. I mean, let's just be honest here. We think, unconsciously, probably, that we know better than God. We know how to navigate this world. We want to control the narrative. We want to control our lives. We want to control everything. And so we just live to try to retain that. We leave just the wiggle room just enough so that God can get just enough in there. But the reality is, like every variety of fallenness, control is a good desire that is out of order. Control is a surface level symptom of a soul level desire of fruitfulness. We want to live consequential lives. We all want our lives to have meaning. We want our lives to have purpose. We don't just want to live our lives and just go through the motions and go through life with no purpose. We all want our lives to matter in both personal and a profound way. And in Luke's recollection, daily bread is the hinge on which the whole prayer turns. Did you notice this? Up to this point in the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11, up to this point in Luke chapter 11, as he's starting the introduction of the prayer, right at the climax of the prayer, right at the smack of the center of the prayer, is this where the prayer is beginning to turn, is right here. Give us today our daily bread. There's three requests that Jesus touches. One of them is, give us today our daily bread. The other one is forgiveness. And the other request is to be delivered, or to not be led into temptation. We'll talk more about those in another time. Daily bread is the heartbeat at the prayer's center. Daily bread prayers are a daily reminder that we are not in charge. Do you know what it takes for us to be humble? To surrender ourselves? To come to daily prayer and to say, God, I don't got this. I mean, it takes a lot from us to get to the point where we have to be like, oh, okay, I don't have this. I mean, there's something inside of us that has to die. Self has to die. We have to get to the point where we surrender ourselves and we come humbly to God in prayer and we say, God, I really don't have this together. Daily prayers are a daily reminder that we are not in charge, not in control. Prayer replaces control with trust. That's what prayer does. It replaces control with trust. God, I don't have this in control, but I know you do. Help me. A God-given desire only fulfilled by God-given means. We won't go into very deep into the story, but do you remember John chapter 5? This is the healing of the paralyzed man who was in the pool of Bethesda. And this is the healing of the pool. And we see this paralyzed man that is there. And just very quickly with me, John chapter 5, verse 5 says, when Jesus was there, imagine, he is walking in Jerusalem. It says here in the Bible, near the sheep gate in the pool called Bethesda. He's surrounded and covered by all of these people who are sick. Just imagine that. It's foul smelling. People have been sick there for a long, long time. People are not dressed nicely. They don't smell good. Here a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Then Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus, like, read the room. Isn't it obvious that he wants to be well? Like, he has been sick for 38 years. Isn't it obvious that he wants to be healed? It's like I'm driving down the highway and I see someone who just had an accident and I pull over to render aid. And then as soon as I open the door and I see the person who has a big gash in her forehead, and blood's coming out, and I opened the door and I said, "Ma'am, Do you want to be well? Like, you would think, like, of course, like, help her, right? But we see that this is taking place, and Jesus repeatedly poses questions that invite others to ask him for what they really want. It's not because Jesus didn't know. It's because he wants to hear you say it. He wants to see if you really want it. He wants it for you, but do you really want it for yourself? He wants to hear you say it. Before acting, Jesus is searching for consent. God, I give you permission. Yes, I invite you. And from cover to cover in the scriptures, we make this comprehensive point. Look what it says there. And after he asks, do you want to be well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. He still didn't get it. I was like, I'm here. I am the life. Do you want to be well? From cover to cover in the Bible, we see this same nuance. We see this whole thing taking place over and over and over. God wants us to ask. He wants to hear you and me say it. Just go with me very quickly. There's many verses here in the Bible, but we're just going to touch one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Okay? So the one in the Old Testament is Psalms chapter 2. Verse 8. Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. What does it say? Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. What does God want us to do? He says, ask me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. What does the Bible say? Ask it, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock on the door, and it will be opened up to you. What does it say? Ask it, right? Why is God so bent on asking? We're going back from the very beginning as we started this morning. If he knows what we need before we ask him, why does God want us to ask him? As we saw, there's two primary reasons. God's insistence on hearing us say there's two reasons. First, relationship. Second, empowerment. The biblical story begins with relationship from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. God going to the garden in relationship with his children. The biblical story begins in relationship, and the biblical story ends in the book of Revelation with relationship. Jesus Christ reunited with you and me, his children, forever and ever. Man, I just cannot wait for that day. This whole book that we read here, it's all about relationship. Jesus Christ is coming back. He wants to be reunited with us. He longs for us to be reunited with us. God's end game is just to be with you forever. That's the end game right there. To be reunited with his children. Man, could you imagine going to heaven? Seeing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, embracing him. Man, that's going to be phenomenal. That's going to be amazing. Communication is essential to relationship. For you all who are married or who are dating, you know that you cannot be in a relationship if you do not have communication. What are the two essential ingredients? Communication and trust. You cannot be in a relationship with someone you can't trust. Why would it be any different with God? Communication is essential to relationship, particularly because asking insists on vulnerability. When I come to God and I'm praying to God, I'm humbling myself. I'm coming to God and I'm asking God, I'm here. I'm humbling myself before God. And I'm coming to God in prayer and saying, God, I'm here. I give you permission. I give you consent. Please help me. We build trust with God. We cannot build trust with God without asking. We cannot relate to God if we never ask. Without asking, God is something less than a free relational being. He is a machine delivering our desires, maybe even before we become conscious of what we want. Asking is the means by which we build relationship with God. Asking is the way how we build relationship with God. Sometimes in our prayers, we don't need to do all the talking. Sometimes we need to listen. Relationship is God's end game, but empowerment is his plan for getting us there. Jesus did not merely come to redeem the world, but to invite the likes of us, fallen men and women, to participate in that redemption. This is a two-way street. This is a two-way street. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. In prayer, we persistently, faithfully, trustingly come before God, submitting ourselves to his sovereignty, confident that he is acting right now on our behalf. Lord, I'm here. You know, the tendency for us in the modern churches of today is to reduce the Bible to an abstractable principle. We read the Bible, we read Scripture, and we say, well, that was lovely. Let's close it. Let's go. May I suggest that God is more than that? God is more than that. When I read in the Bible, for example, Exodus chapter 32, we all know that story. This is the story of the golden calf. Exodus chapter 34, Moses is coming out of the mountain. Exodus chapter 34, Moses is coming down. And verse 29, Exodus 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from the Mount of Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken to God. And what was people's reaction? Well, let's continue reading. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. And we read this story, and we say, wow, what an awesome relationship Moses had with God. That's awesome. That's really special. But see, the tendency is that we continue to see things as an abstract, when God is much more than that. Moses was human, just like we are humans. Why can I not have the same relationship that Moses had with God? Instead of looking at it as something negative and say, well, they had a good relationship, why not look at it the other way around and say, wow, Moses had a really good relationship with God. That's something that I want to have. That's something, that's my goal. That's something that I want to obtain. I want to be so close to God, just like Moses was with God. Tyler Stanton puts it this way, the Bible is not a book to tell us how other people used to relate to God. It's a historical record of God's interaction with his people that should set the foundation and the expectation for God's interaction with us. This is what they had But I want to have that same relationship. Whatever they had, that's the foundation. That's the expectation. That's the same thing that I want to have. And I think one of the ways that we can do that is through this ancient practice called fasting, which I think that helps us ask things from God, but it helps us relate to God. And fasting, all that is abstaining from food for a period of time. And of course, whenever we talk about fasting, people tend to take it into extremes. So we're not talking about fasting in a legalistic way or in an extreme way. We're talking about abstaining from food for a period of time, a short period of time. And of course, I understand that we all have medical conditions and it might look a little bit different for each and every one of us. But I think that our focus should be to be closer to God. And if that is going to help me in my relationship with God, you know, and it can be so simple as from sunset to sunrise, I'm going to skip my first meal of the day. That's going to be the easiest way in which I can connect with God. And of course, I know some people can't do that. But even just skipping one meal of the day, denying myself, even though I could eat, I think that there is much to be gathered from that. One other quote here, why should I fast? Well, throughout the Bible, fasting is practiced throughout the Bible and by Jesus. There's a mystery here. I don't know how to explain it, but I'll just say this. If Jesus did it, and we all know what Jesus was able to accomplish, man, I want to get in on that. If Jesus was so connected with his Father, man, I want to experience God deep in a profound way like I've never experienced before. But second reason, fasting focuses you on God. It focuses you on God. Of course, there's other things, health, relating things that will help with that. But the main focus is to focus on God. And man, I don't know about you. We're coming here to the end this morning, but I think that there's just something powerful of prayer and fasting. And I wonder what that would look like for our church if we all, between now and the second week of March, even just for one day, if all together as a church, we would go through this as a church together and at least fast one meal. I'm not even asking for a day, but at least one meal. I mean, what would that look like for us as a church to come together, to pray, to fast? There's a verse here in the Bible that Paul says in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your brains. That's what it says, right? Just like brains on legs. No, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm offering you, Lord, all of myself as a holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Lord, in my everyday life, in my everyday routine, I don't want you just to be part of my agenda. I want, Lord, to be part of my life. I'm offering you my everyday life as a daily sacrifice. I could eat, but I am denying myself. I'm sacrificing my body as a living sacrifice, because I want to be closer to you. So after all is said and done, so what now? What do we do with everything that we just covered this morning? I know it was a lot, but I promise we are coming to the end. I want us to process these questions together. Number one, How can you invite God in your daily life through prayer? What does that look like, inviting God in your daily life, in your daily prayer? This is not what I wish that I was, but this is where I am now in my life. This is not what I wish I was. How can I trust that He longs to give me? Number two, what areas of your life are you still trying to control? Be honest. Don't think about things that you wish you had. No, think about right now. If I were brutally honest right now, what are some things that are areas in my life that I'm still trying to control? And how can you surrender them to God through prayer? Lord, I just want to trust you. I want to trust you in this area in my life. Number three, how can you incorporate fasting into your spiritual life to deepen your connection with God? That is what it's all about. We are all in a journey together. Lord, I want you to guide me. It seems like something happens when the people of God come together with prayer and fasting. God says, wow, look at the Mount Pleasant Church. They're actually taking me seriously. They're coming together in prayer. God, we want you here, and we want you in this place. We want you in our lives. I want breakthrough in some areas of my life. I want healing from my past. There's things that I've been holding on to. Lord, I'm tired of running. I want you, Lord, to come into my life. I want you to move in my life like never before. And I believe that if we are intentional and we come to God with a posture of humility, we pray, we fast, we ask, and we invite God, not just in our lives, but in our families, with our friends, with everyone who comes and surrounds us. Man, God is going to work in such a powerful way. We all know here in our church, we have various needs in our church. There's many things that are going on in our church. How I wish that our church was overflowing. Do you pray for your church every day? Maybe that's something that we together as a church should be praying every single day for our church. Let's be intentional. It's time to stop playing church. Let's be intentional about coming together, and let's journey together in prayer and fasting and asking the Lord to work powerfully and mightily in our midst, in our church. And I believe that if we do that, man, God is going to work in such an amazing way. And so, Lord, this is our prayer. We come before you this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. You know our hearts. You know the motivation of the things that we do and why we do them. And so, Lord, I pray a special blessing over each and every one that is here in this place. We pray, Father, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we may experience you in a deep and profound way like we've never experienced you before. Lord, we know that things are just heading from worse to worse. And Lord, we just want to be and to experience and to be closer to you, Lord. And so I just pray that each and every one of us as a church together, we would engage in this work, in this journey together with you, Jesus. That we would go wherever he goes, wherever you go, that we would follow you. Lord, help us. Be with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.